Okay, it is 8 o'clock, so we're going to welcome everybody, Erev Tov, everybody, and I want to thank now officially Avi and Rivi Katz and family who are sponsoring tonight's shiur in memory of his father, Dr. Norman Katz, Harav Yisrael Nachman ben Asher Anshel HaKohen, Besar Gittel Katz, on the occasion of his second yahrzeit, Yehi Zichro Baruch, and may be blessed with good health and long life. Thank you very much, and we should sponsor for happy occasions always, too. Good, happy occasions, and everybody be well. Okay, Rabbi Weider, Vakasha.
Okay, here we go. So tonight, of these first three classes, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, I think is the hardest and the newest, but I think in some ways is the most eye-opening. So I want to just explain before I start and share my screen what I want to do. Firstly, I want to quickly, and it'll be sitting up most of the time anyway. I figured out how to split my word window so that when I show you, when we're working on text, you'll have a little box on top which lists the various mafsikim and their levels, the kesarim, the malachim, the mishnim, and the shalishim. So you should always have that for the most part visible. And what I want to do first is I want to go through several psukim that are not remarkable. There are no debates about their interpretation where the trap might shed light, just so you get familiar with the system of how we parse. Now, I think I described it in the abstract last week, but I think it's much easier to see it tangibly. After we do that, I'm going to use a few psukim first from Parshas Bo. I'm then going to go to the Shira, starting with Vayosh Hashem, and I've picked out about 4 to 6 psukim, which I think can demonstrate most of them are about cases where there's major dispute in terms of what the pasuk means or a piece of the pasuk. At least several of those, and the Trump at least has chosen one particular approach. And then I have a couple of examples where one sees perhaps what I'll call the limitations of Trump, where the system in terms of parsing, given its general tendency towards binary, splitting things into two and then down into further parts of two, has its limitations given the way that a sentence might be constructed in biblical Hebrew. English sentences, in my opinion, and I'm not I think I know the language pretty well, but I haven't taught the English as from the grammatical perspective, is I think a simple language in terms of sentence structure. The order of sentence, for the most part, is easier to deal with than I think often the Hebrew sentences, the certainly biblical Hebrew, and that it's sometimes the trup, there's just a limit to what you can expect the trup to tell you. So let me first start. I'm going to share my screen, and let's see. It doesn't really matter which one for them. Okay, this is the one that I want, actually. So in the top box here is just a list of the trup and their levels. So there are two kesarim. The first is the esnach, and the second is the siluk, or the sof pasuk. And you'll see the symbols. I put the trup symbols on. The melachim is either a segol or its substitute, the very rare shalsheles. Either zakef, I put sort of both of them here, the zakef katan, zakef gadol, and the tipcha. Then the mishnim are four, really fundamentally four. One of them comes in two flavors. The revi'i, which stands alone, but then each of these three mishnim have a melech that they're usually attached to. The zarka is attached to the segol. The pashta is attached to this, meaning it's the mishnah of a segol. A pashta is the mishnah of a zakef, use zakef katon. Zakef kadol usually doesn't have a mishnah. And the substitute trup or a pashta, when it's at the accents on the first syllable, is a yisiv. And finally, the tvir is the mishnah for the tipcha. And finally, we have the shalishim, which is the geresh or the gershayim, the pazer and its rare substitute, the pazer gadol, the tlisha gedola, and the munach legarme. Okay, so now just before we look at the psukim in Parshas Bo, start with the following. A pasuk, unless it's very short, is divided into two equal parts. And this is, as you're going to see, an exception to the rule, because generally speaking, when I have a pause, a mafsik of a certain level, it rules over what comes before. And therefore, the thing that if I have, let's say, an esnachta, this esnachta rules over the first half of the pasuk. The sof pasuk rules over the second half of the pasuk. Now, the part of the pasuk that the esnachta rules over is going to be divided in half by one level down. In other words, the esnachta rules over it all, and second in the command to the esnachta, to a kesar, is going to be a melech, if it's broken down. And the same thing is going to be true for a kesar. the Kesar, anything that it rules over, which is from itself until back to the Esnachta, the second half, if that's going to be initially divided into two parts, it will be by a Melech. Now, when you go to, now let's hypothetically, let's look at the first pasuk, for example. Vayetse me'im paro, vayetar el Hashem. Now, from a meaning perspective, the Trump does a wonderful job here. This is a pretty straightforward pasuk. How do we, the first step is to divide it into two parts, vayetse me'im paro, and then vayetar el Hashem. So the, each part is ended by a kesar. If we're now going to further split each half, moving to the right from the Asnachta and moving to the right from the Sof Pasuk, you're going to need a Melech to split it up. And in this case, it's very straightforward. When you go backwards from the Asnachta, the Melech you get to, there's only one Melech, happens to be a Tipcha. So Vayetse, Me'im Paro, as a phrase, is broken down to Vayetse, Me'im Paro, and that makes sense. Vayetse is sort of the subject with the verb with the subject embedded, and he went out. Me'im Paro is the prepositional phrase. That works. And then similarly for the second half, Vayetar El Hashem, Vayetar has the Melech, so that's the next dividing point, and El Hashem is the prepositional phrase, and that works perfectly. And there's nothing else to divide, because at this point, we have really only one unit that even has two words, Me'im Paro, because the Makaf of El Hashem makes that one word. So Me'im Paro, the Munach is a Meshares, so that's really just the smallest unit you're going to have. So Vayetse, comma, Me'im Paro, I'll say semicolon, and Vayetar, comma, El Hashem. So that's the that's very, very easy. Even if you didn't understand the system, you can probably figure that part out. So now let's move to a little bit more complicated case. Okay, let's go. So now just let me show you what the way I'm ultimately going to lay it out, and I'm going to show you stuff in this week's parasha later. The way I divide it is, oh, I think I divided this wrong. So this is bad. I think I changed my system in the middle. Yeah, okay. So I'm going to ignore the bottom parts if I can. Ignore the pauses because I switched the way I did it later. So you'll see later. Let's go to the next pasuk here, which is pasuk Dalet at the beginning of Bo. Ki im mo'ena tol l'shaleach asami, hinani mevi mochar arbeg begulecha. Now, again, for the moment, I'm not concerned about meaning. The first step in taking the trop is just to break it down as the trop breaks it down. Most of the time, it's going to logically conform to the way the meaning should be, the way we would do it on our own. But for the moment, forget about whether or not it conforms to the meaning. Just look at the trop itself. So the first way the pasuk breaks down is step A, is ki im mo'ena tol l'shaleach asami. That's the first half, the asnachta. And hinani mevi mochar arbeg begulecha. So obviously this is already a considerably longer pasuk. So now we have more splitting we're going to do. So now let's look at the first half. Ki ma'ena tal shaleach hasami. What are we looking for? We're going to look for a melech. And the only melech that we find, remember to review from on top, that it's either a segel, a zakef, or a tipcha. Those are the only melachim. So this pasuk is short enough and constructed in such a way that there's only one melech in the first half. Ki ima'in ato. So we're going to split it kima inata, and then l'shaleach hasami. That's the first half. Let's go to the second half, and here's the first time you're going to see a division that doesn't work equally in terms of words or isn't close. Hinani mevi machar arbeh begulecha. There's only one melech as well, and that's the arbeh. That's the tipcha, and therefore it's hinani mevi machar arbeh begulecha. Okay, now, and I'm not sure, by the way, from a meaning perspective, that's how I would have split it. But I'm not sure there is any other way to do so. So in other words, I could have seen it being maybe hinani, maybe mochar, arbeh begvulecha, maybe. But here's the word order, I think, just makes it difficult to have an obvious split. So this is the way the Bali Masorah broke it down. Okay, now we have to go a step further. This is a little hard to see. We're now going to see, can we break down either of these parts? And the answer is, some can be broken down, some can't be broken down. Obviously, Bigvulecha is one word. You can't break it down anymore. Now, it happens to be L'shaleach Esami, to free my people, to send them out. That has a Munach on the Shaleach, which is a Mishares, so you can't break that unit. You can't break that unit down at all. Okay. But now let's take a look at the first unit and the third unit. Now, each of these units is ended by a melech, a tipcha in this case. If you want to break down a unit that's ruled over by a melech, what you need is a Mishneh LaMelech. Now, the Mishneh LaMelech of a Tipcha is, as we see on top, or as I point out on top, a Tvir goes with the Tipcha. And indeed, Ki Imo'enata, there is a Tvir on Ki, and therefore that's going to break down here as Ki and then Imo'enata. For, if you refuse, and then the Shaleh Hasami doesn't get broken down, and then the second phrase, Hinanime Vimochar Arbe Begulecha, so there, once again, we have a Mishneh, which is on Machar, which is a Tavir again, because remember, this whole phrase is ruled over by the last item, which is the Melech, which is a Tipcha. The Mishneh, La Melech, of a Tipcha, is once again the Tavir. So that breaks down to Hinanive Mivachar, and then Arbe. So tomorrow I'm going to bring locusts. So here we have, you know, each half of the sentence is broken down by a melech, and of each of the four subsections, two of them have a further breakdown using a Mishneh. Now, just here's, I think, a useful rule of thumb for thinking about how things get broken down. Hypothetically speaking, if I have a unit, let's take the last unit, Bigvulecha. Supposing Bigvulecha, so it can't be broken down because it's one word. But supposing you had a bunch of words on Bigvulecha, how would you break Bigvulecha? And then you were going all the way back to the Tipcha. How would you break the phrase down if you wanted to break it up? Well, the answer is the Mishneh, I'm sorry, the word that would be broken down in front of Bigvulecha would have to descend one level from Bigvulecha. And what would that be? Well, Bigvulecha is still a Kesar, so what you would have before Bigvulecha is another Melech. But that means the following. The question now, hypothetically, if we had a Melech on Arbe, and then we had words in between, and we had another Melech, so we have two Melechim within the domain of the Kesar. So which is the primary split? And the answer is always the first one. And this is going to hold true on every level. Think about it. I have a unit which ends with a Kesar. How do I break that unit down with a Melech? Now I have two units. One unit ends with a Kesar and one unit ends with a Melech. How do I break the unit that ends with a Melech down, meaning to the right, before the Melech, with a Mishneh? How do I break the unit that ends with a Kesar down? The answer is with a Melech. So what you're going to see, if I had this section divided into four parts, I would see the Mafsikim would be Mishneh, Melech, Melech, Kesar. The rule is, in a sequence, whenever you have two Mafsikim of the same level in a row, the first one is always the bigger break, definitionally. If you play it out, you'll see. We'll look at more examples. But anyway, so that's the second pasuk. Now let's go down to that's where I broke it down there. Let's go down to a third pasuk, which is a little bit longer. Okay, let me just see if I can make it still allow it to be readable. But still a little big. Okay, but the truth is we don't need the first one anyway, because the chisas ein haaretz v'lo yuchal leros es haaretz v'yochales yeser hapleita hanesheres lachem en abarad v'yochal es kol ha'etz hatzomech lachem en asadeh. Now, when you look at this pasuk, there are four sentences here. The chisas ein haaretz, that locusts are going to cover the appearance of the land, v'lo yuchal leros es haaretz, and the seer won't be able to see the land. The locust will eat that which was left over from the barad. And it will eat all the trees that are left that sprout from the fields. So those fundamentally are four sentences. And they do now the first after the first two, we get the esnachta. And after the last two, we get the so pasuk. So far, so good. Now, how does each half split down? So here's where I want to show you something. And if somebody wants to chime in. How many melachim are in the first half of the sentence? So remember, a melech is a zakeif, a segal, and a tipcha.
Two.
There are two. After haaretz is one, on haaretz, and on velo yuchal, the tipcha. Now, the rule is, when we started out, the full domain of the Esnachta, which is a Kesar, is going to be divided up by a Melech. It can't be this Melech, Yuchal, because you then can't have a Melech before it, because the Melech before it works underneath it and breaks it up into two again. So what you would have to have, if this were the Melech that we're dividing the first half of the sentence in half, the Haaretz would have to be a Mishneh LeMelech. However, if Haaretz is the primary division as a Melech, now it divides the sentence in half. Before Haaretz, we're going to get the Pashta, which is a Mishneh, which makes sense. And then before the Kesar, we're going to get the Tipcha, which is another Melech. So here you see two Melachim in a row before the Esnachta, and it's clear that the first Melech is the primary Melech. It splits the whole thing into two. To the left of that, you subdivide it again with a Melech, because Yuchal is not answering to Haaretz. Yuchal is answering to this Haaretz. It's answering to Es Haaretz, to that Sof Pasuk. Now, if you want it, so now what we have here is the following. I've taken it now. The same thing is true in the second half. How many I correct that. There, how many Melachim are there in the second half? Okay, I think I just gave that away, unfortunately, but that's okay. How many? Well, again, Zakef is a Melech, a Tipcha is a Melech, and a Segel is a Melech. So the first Melech, there are three, is on Habarad. The second Melech is on Ha'etz. And the third Melech is on Lachem. Now, firstly, just as a pattern you may see emerging here, the Melech Acharon, whenever you have multiple Melachim before a Kesar, the last Melech always is a Tipcha. It has to be that way. Bali Kriya will realize this immediately. And in fact, it's for that reason, there are many Psukim which have a Tipcha, which is not really a Masik. It actually doesn't divide two things that should be separated. It's just because if you have two trup and it's not a so pasuk and anything before it, you have to have a tipcha. So even though the tipcha may not be a real pause, you're still going to get a tipcha. So the tipcha is always the last melech. The first melech, a segol, I think I may have said this last week, a segol, if it appears, is always the first melech. And the zakefs come in between. Now you have to have a tipcha. You don't have to have a segol. So now let's break this down. The first half of the sentence we've already established is it's first broken down by this Zakef Katon. So V'chisa Aseinu Aretz V'lo Yuchal L'Rosas Aretz. But now the question is, which Melech of the three Melachim, Min HaBarad, Es Kol Ha'etz, and Lachem, which of those is the biggest Melech in terms of dividing the Pasuk? Well, you can figure out that it can only be one of them, which is the first. Because, for example, let's say Ha'etz. We were to say Ha'etz were the primary Melech, dividing the second half of the sentence in two. There would be a problem, because then you couldn't get a Melech on Min HaBarad. Because if Ha'etz were the primary divisor, and now you want to divide the first half of this half into two parts, well, the biggest trup you have there is another Melech. But a Melech doesn't rule over a Melech. A Melech would have to rule over a Mishneh. The only way to divide this properly is to say the following. Min HaBarad, which is the first Melech you encounter, that divides the sentence in two. If you want to further subdivide the first half of the sentence from the Achalas Yeser HaPleitas on Asher Zlachem HaBarad, you have to use a Mishneh LaMelech, which we'll see in a little bit. There are actually two, but I'll explain how those break down in a second. Let's go to the second half, though. So within this unit, which is ruled over by the Kesar at the end, how do you split it in two? The answer is you use a Melech. But which Melech? The Tipcha on Lachem or the Zakef on Ha'etz? So the rule works with the exact same logic. It has to be the first Melech. Why? Because if Lachem were the primary Melech, you wouldn't further subdivide it with a Melech, you would further subdivide it with a Mishneh. So therefore, if you have a sequence of Melech after Melech after Melech after Melech before an Esnachta, or before a Sof Pasuk, the first one divides the whole thing into two. The next one divides everything to its left into two. The next one divides everything to that one's left into two, until eventually you just have two parts before the Esnachta, the Sof Pasuk. It seems complicated, but it's actually a very, very simple algorithm. Now, so now we've established B. V'chisa esena aretz, v'lo yuchal l'ros es aretz. Note that the first unit has no melech in it. It's going to be broken down by a mishneh. The second unit, which ends on a kesar, is broken down by lo yuchal, which is a melech. Now let's go to the third unit. It ends on a melech. It will not be broken down by a melech. It's broken down by the revi, which is a mishneh. The last unit, which ends with a kesar, has to be broken down with a melech, which is the first of the two melachim, the achalas kol eitz atzomeach lachem and asadeh. Now, so far as we've divided it down, I think everybody would agree, this is the logical way to divide the sentence. There really are four sentences, and we've done it, you know, first into two, then into further two parts. Now let's go to the next step. Let's see, can we break up the chisa es ein ha'aretz? And the answer is yes. The ein, es ein ha'aretz is one unit, because ein is a mishares, it's attached. But v'chisa is a mishnah, it's a pashta, which is the mishnah lamelech of the zakef. And therefore it's v'chisa, which is the verb, the subject verb, esena aretz is the direct object. And that's the logical division down here, v'chisa, and then esena aretz. So far, so good. Now the second half also can only be broken really down into two parts, v'lo yuchal liros esa aretz. He can't do something, what can't he do? It's an infinitival phrase, but it's really almost an object. He can't see the land. Okay, so that's his this ends on a kesar, so it's broken down with a melech. And that's as much as you can divide either of the first two parts of the sentence. Now let's look at the second half. We have to divide v'yachal es yeser ha-pleita ha-nish'eres lochem in ha-barad, and we have to divide es el-chal es kol eitz ha-tzomech lochem in asadeh. So let me ask you the following. This sentence here, the third sentence within our pasuk, it ends on a melech, min habarad. So how are we going to divide it then? What does a melech need to divide it?
Mishneh.
A mishneh lamelech. How many mishneh lamelech, mishnim, are there in this sentence, in this clause?
Two.
And the answer is there are two. The revi'i is a mishneh, and the pashta is a mishnah. Now, you can guess based upon the method we've already established, which of these two is the first major divider of this third clause? The first?
The revi'i?
Or the last? And the answer is the first. So therefore, the revi'i is now, the way you break this line down is v'yachal es yeser ha'pleita, and then ha'nisheres lochem in ha'barat. Now, if you want to further divide, so that's what we did here. V'yachal es yeser ha'pleita, ha'nisheres lochem in ha'barad. Now let's just divide the last one as well. V'yachal es kol ha'etz, ha'tzomeach lochem in ha'sadeh. So we said that this verse ends on a kesar, so it's going to be broken up by a melech. How many melachim in the fourth clause? The answer is two. The tipcha, and then ha'etz. The zakeif. Which one divides first? The answer is always the first one you encounter. Therefore, it's v'achal es kol ha'etz, and then ha'tzomeach lachem and ha'sadeh. And by the way, both of these make perfect sense, the third and fourth clauses, because ha'nisheres lachem and ha'barat and ha'tzomeach lachem and ha'sadeh are simply relative clauses explaining which pleita and which etz. Okay, so far, we're almost done breaking down, except that, so the as I said, the first part of the pasuk, and below you there's nothing more to break down. All you have is misharis plus mafsik, or just the mafsik. V'chisa is just the mafsik. Es ein ha'aretz is a misharis plus mafsik. V'lo yuchal is a misharis plus mafsik. And l'rosas ha'aretz is a misharis and a mafsik. But the second half can still be broken down further. So let's think about this logically. The revi'i on ha'pleita, we said a revi'i up here, is a mishneh lamelech. How do you break a clause down that ends with a mishneh lamelech, with the shalish, with the one of the shalishim? And indeed, amunach legarmei v'ochal es yeser ha'pleita. This is a shalish, the munach legarmei, which breaks down this clause. So I'll show you below. Here I break it down. V'ochal es yeser ha'pleita is broken down into two. Now, the second half of this section, ha'nisheres lachem and abarad, ends on a melech. So how do you break down a clause which ends on a melech? With a mishneh. And that's why you get the pashta. And then, can be broken down very, very simply. Again, ha'etz is a munach, is a zakef. You break it down with a mishnah, which is v'yochal, a pashta, which is the mishnah of a zakef. And the last clause ends on a kesar. It still gets broken down by a melech, which is lachem, the tibcha. So now the biggest breakdown you can do of this verse is v'chisa asein aretz v'lo yuchal l'ros asa aretz. Those parts can't be broken down, but then you can break down v'yochal es yesra pleita hanisheres lachem min habarad v'yochal es kol ha'etz and hatzomeach lachem min hasadeh. This is a bit more complicated of a pasuk, but everything following the rule breaks down and it fits with the meaning. All right, so let me just take, are there any questions that I can answer right now? Because just in the interest of time, I want to jump now. I'm not going to do the last couple of psukim that I set out in Bo. I want to go to the Shira because there's a lot of fun stuff there. So any questions? I'm going to stop the share for just a moment. I got to share a different screen. Are there any questions at the moment?
A question as far as a Pirush in, thank you, learned a lot just now, in Toldos, Ulaom Ulaomi Amos Varav, the tipchas on Varav, Yavot Soir. What is that Pirush? And if the tipcha would be placed on Yavod, would it change the meaning?
Well, let me put it this way. The way it's placed now, it's ambiguous. Because it can be Virav, and the older one, Yavod Sa'ir, the younger one will serve. Or it can be Rav, the older one will serve the younger one. So let me just think for a second. I never thought of it in the context of the other way. Virav Yavod, probably, if it were the other way, it would be unambiguous. It would be that the older one will serve the younger one, probably.
Virav Yavod.
So yeah, would be, in other words, by the trup by being placed the way it is creates the ambiguity in the oracle. If it were the other way, I think it would be clear that the older one will serve the younger one, most probably.
Thank you.
Okay. Any other questions about the parsing? I'll call it the parsing algorithm. If you happen to be a computer scientist, you have to realize at this point it's very easy. In fact, I want to just share with you very briefly, there's a very interesting website. There's a fellow in Passaic, Moshe Escott, who has a website. He's got a lot of interesting things on it, but he actually wrote a very nice graphic parser. For the psukim that I've checked, it works, so I assume it works all the time. Basically, you go into the site. It's called basehasefer.com. You can see it up here. I'm not going to close this window, but on the top right, there is now I close it. You go to something called Tom Parser, and then it brings up, and you pick Perek, you pick Pasuk, you pick Sefer. And if you want somebody who's written a program that will actually do this for you, if you want to test yourself, I mean, I recommend what you do is you take psukim, a few psukim from the parsha, try to do it yourself, and then you can take his thing and see whether you got it right or not. So I'm pretty sure that his thing, you know, from the things that I've looked at, it works. So I assume he got the algorithm right in the programming. Certainly he can program in a way that I can't program. So it's useful to keep this in mind. It's called basisaver.com. There's lots of other interesting stuff on the website. I haven't used it or tested it. There's a lot of interesting stuff, but this in particular, I have looked at it. It appears to me to be very good, and it might be helpful to you as you're trying out stuff. Okay. So anyway, so now I'm going to pull up our Parsha and use the remaining time that I have because some of these are really, really interesting and some of them boil down to Machlokas and the Midrash or Machlokas and Rishonim. So I'm going to share now. I got to make sure I get the other file, which is this. Okay, let me just straighten out. All right, so I'm going to start. I picked out a few psukim from the Shira and I'm going to start with the following. Vayosha Hashem bayom ahu es Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim. So God saved the Jewish people that day from the hands of the Egyptians. Vayar Yisrael es Mitzrayim, and the Jewish people saw the nation of Egypt, Meis al Sfasaya. Now, there is a Machlokas HaRishonim here, but I believe in this case, and there are a number of Midrashim that Rashi effectively is quoting. His grandson, the Rashbam, disagrees. The trup here, I believe, was laid out to agree with the Midrashic reading, Rashi's reading. And now I've placed for you what the trup would be were it not for this Midrashic reading. Now, let me explain to you the way I've set things up here. Sorry, I'm in the wrong part. Oh, so you can see the way I divide things up is the following. Level one, level two, level three, level four. It's just one, the tallest single bar divides a pasuk in half. If you want to divide both to the right and the left in half, use a slightly smaller double bar. You want to go down to the third level, use a triple bar. And for one more level below, I'm just using a backslash, a normal size. None of the psukim in the Shira require a fifth level. If you required a fifth level, there are very complicated things in trup. The rule that I've given you until now, that whenever you see within a sequence two malachim or two mishnim, that the first one is always the first major division. In theory, that holds by shalishim as well, except for when it doesn't, which is a problem. But I've decided not to go there because that would be really, really complicated. And I haven't worked it out fully for myself to figure out exactly how you tell. But this parsing will get you through probably 90% of psukim. Only when psukim get very, very long might you have to go down to a fifth and occasionally even further level. And it doesn't always run into a problem. But when you have to break shalishim down, it's not always clear with the shalish what is to the right and which is the major one. But for our purposes, it will not be a problem with psukim we're looking at. So the ambiguity exists on Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim Mesal Sfasayam. Now, the way we have the trup broken down, if we look at Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim, how many malachim are there in this section? So there's a Zakef on Mitzrayim, and there's a Tipcha on Mace. So there are two malachim. Based upon the rule that we've given, the first melech is the major division. So it's Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim, and then Meis al Sfasayam. If you then want to break down the first clause, which ends with a melech, you then use a Mishnah lemelech, which is the Pashta. So it's Vayar Yisrael Es Mitzrayim. The second half, which ends with a Kesar, has to be broken down with a melech, so that's Meis al Sfasayam. So far, very straightforward. The question is, what is the meaning of that? So if you look at Rashi, and there are a whole series of Midrashim who have this idea, Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim Meis Al Sfasayam, Rashi writes, Sheplotam Hayam Al Sfaso. The sea spit out all the dead Egyptians onto the shore, so the Jews could see them dying. So they wouldn't say, Kishem, Kadesh Shalom Yisrael, Kishem Shanu Olim Mitzad Zeh, Kachem Olim Mitzad Acher. Rachok Imenu, and then Yirdufu Acharei. Now, this reading in the Medrash means that the Jewish people saw the Egyptians dead or dying on the edge of the sea. It means the Egyptians were dying. The Egyptians were dying on the dead of the sea. However, there is another way of reading Asfasayam. It could be Vayar Yisrael, who were Asfasayam Es Mitzrayim Meis. They saw that the Egyptians had died because they drowned in the sea. The Jews came out, and they didn't. Rashbam writes Asfasayam. Kishahoyu Yisrael Asfasayam, Ra'u Miyad Eshayam, Shav Al Pnei HaMitzriim, V'tavu B'socho. They didn't see the Egyptians dying or dead on the edge of the sea. They saw when they were on the edge of the sea, the Egyptians had died because the water covered them over. Zehu Ikar Pshuto. He says that's really the pshat here. Now, if the Tamei HaMikra were to be following the Rashbam's interpretation, it should have gone as follows. Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim Meis, Kama Al Sfasayam. Where now Al Sfasayam can modify anything in the previous clause, either to Yisrael or Mitzrayim. Now, I don't know that it would be unambiguous this way, but the possibility of Vayar Yisrael Al Sfasayam is Mitzrayim Meis, that would work. Once you put Meis Al Sfasayam together, as we actually have in our trap, you have no choice but to see that they were dead or dying on the edge of the shore. Now, the way I've broken it down here is I eliminated the Zakef Katon. So now there's only one melech on Meis, which now becomes the major pause. Now, this part doesn't get broken down at all. It's a Mishares plus the Kesar. The first part has the Mishnah of Tipcha, namely a Tavir. So Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim, Meis. The Jews saw the Egyptians, that they died, or as they were dying, Asfasayam, as the Jews were standing on the edge of the sea. Arguably, the Rashbam's probably correct about Pshat. My point simply is that here the trup almost certainly reflect the Midrashic reading that Rashi cites, that Mace, Asfasayam modifies Mace, which is referring to the Egyptians, not the possibility that Asfasayam modifies Yisrael. Okay. Now, here is actually a more subtle point, which you could debate with me, but I think this is just a small point I want to make. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. The second half of the pasuk. The first half, it's unexceptionable. There are really three parts to the sentence, three sentences, and Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. I only want to focus on the second half. This is a very interesting breakdown. If I were writing the second half of the sentence, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo, where would I have put the major pause? I would have said Vayaminu, and they believed, in God and Moses, his servant. It would be a compound object. That's what I would have said. And I would have put the trop something like this. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. In other words, Vayaminu would get the melech, the zakev, the first melech, I should say. And then the last part you'd break down again with a melech, but that would be a lower level pause. B'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. However, that's not how the trop breaks it down. The trop has the melech on B'Hashem, and Vayaminu is attached. It's a mafsik, but it's a mishnah. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo is to separate them. Now, I believe that this is a theological element here, which is reflected in Unklus. Because if you look at Unklus's translation, he says, it doesn't say Veheminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avde, or Veheminu, he uses an anti-anthropomorphic device, b'meimra d'Hashem, in God's word, but he separates them. Veheminu b'meimra d'Hashem uv'Nevi'as Moshe avde. In other words, the emuna in God is different than the emuna in Moshe. And the trup reflects that. They believe in God, the word of God, and they believe that Moses was his prophet. So I think here, again, is a choice where there were could have been two ways to break this down. Maybe from a grammatical perspective, the one that I'm presenting here is the more obvious one. But in terms of the theological approach, that's reflected in the way the Balei Masorah present us with the trump. Okay, moving on. All right, I'm going to skip over these. I was just going to show you how I process them, but I'm going to leave it aside. I want to show you two psukim here, one of which Trump, I think, fails on because there's no way to work it out. 15, Pasuk Kates. Amar Oyev Erdofa Siga Halek Shalal Timla Eimanoshi Arikharbi Tarishe Moyadi. Now, there is one thing that does surprise me here, but it's kind of immaterial. If you break the verse down, firstly, from a grammar perspective or logical perspective, Amar Oyev, the enemy said, and everything else is what the enemy said, and the enemy says five things. Well, maybe, depending how you could break it down into six. Erdovasig, Achaleg Shalal, Timlaim Anafshi, Arich Harbi, Tarishem Yadi. Now, if it were up to me, but I understand why the Balei Masorah don't do this, or whoever created the trump doesn't do this, Amar Oyev should have been the Esnachta. And what do the Oyev say? A, B, C, D, and E. But Trump doesn't like imbalanced psukim like that. It just doesn't like that. The most imbalanced pasuk in the Torah is the one which is artificial Trump. It's the Tama Elyon, and it's the first Dibra, which is this monstrously long Dibra. And then you get six words, Osa Chesalavin, Lalfayel Shem Mitzvah. And Rabbi points out, you know that the real Tam is the Tama Tachton, because you never get Tama Elyon with such a lopsided pasuk. Okay. So here is just my point: is there's a limitation at what the trup can do if you want a balanced pasuk. It happens to be the only thing that surprises me is that Oyev doesn't even get a melech. You see, if Amar Oyev had a melech, at least in the first half of the verse, Amar Oyev would have been the biggest pause, and then Ardofa Siga Chaleik Shalom. For some reason, the Balei Masorah here, the Balei HaTrup here, put in a mishnah. So Amar Oyev Ardofa Sig, Achaleik Shalom, Pilmei Mar Shemecha Mitar Shadi. You know, there you could give a drush as to why they did that, but I think that this just reflects that the trup sometimes is limited by the sentence structure. Now, the next one is one of my favorites because this is a classic ambiguity. It's a machlokus in the Medrash. It's a machlokus in the Rishonim. Nashavta v'ruchachau kisem oyam. That's fine. You blew with your you blew your wind, and the sea covered them. So the Luka Oferis, they sank like lead, b'mayim adirim, in waters. There's no way to translate without giving away, but we have two choices, b'mayim adirim. One way to read it is the mighty waters. The other way to read it is the mighty sank like lead in the waters. In other words, Tolaluka Oferes b'mayim adirim. So the question we have to figure out, so I'll read you with the Mechilta for a moment. The Mechilta says the following, Salaluka oferes b'mayit adirim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu nikra adir, shenemar adir b'ram Hashem. Yisrael nikru adirim, shenemar adirei kochef tzibam. Then Mitzrayim nikru adirim, shenemar salaluka oferes b'gomer. That reading in the Medrash read the Egyptians with the adirim, the mighty ones drowned in the water like lead. Then it says, Mayim nikru adirim, shenara mikolos mayim rabim adirim. It did not choose b'mayim adirim here, because b'mayim adirim are the Egyptians. However, later in the Mechilta itself, it offers the other possibility, and other midrashim do as well. So the Mechilta itself embodies two readings. The question is, and I should have put the alternative there, which way, what does the trup reflect? And I believe I've done this many times, and now my mind is locked up. So let's first divide it up the way it is. Salaluka oferes b'mayim adirim has two melachim. So the first melech is after ka'oferes. The second one is after b'mayim. And the rule we've established is the first one is the prominent one. So it's salaluka oferes, and then b'mayim adirim goes together. Now, the simple reading of the trup is that the waters are the mighty waters. It's what Rashbam and Ibn Ezra both say. What would the trup have looked like if, in fact, we wanted it to be that the mighty ones drowned in the water? And I'll give you one of two possibilities. The simpler one, although I don't know if there are too many syllables, is simply mercha tipcha, mercha so pasuk. Solalu ka'oferes b'mayim adirim. Now, Salalu ka'ofere, that would not work. No, you have to do the following. You have to do dargos sevir, tipcha, so pasuk. Salalu ka'oferes b'mayim adirim. So if you put a dargos sevir on salalu ka'oferes, then the only melech that would be left is under b'mayim. So you would say salalu ka'oferes b'mayim, big comma, adirim. And that would have been then the adirim would be the subject of tzalalu. But because they put the primary pause after tzalalu kauferes, that effectively puts b'mayim adirim together. And this is a good example. If this is the correct reading, as Rashbam and Ibn Ezra and one opinion in the Medrash suggest, you'll ask me, why is there such a big pause between b'mayim adirim? You normally wouldn't expect the pause between just a simple noun and its adjective. The answer is because there's no other choice. Because the last trump before before a sof pasuk, unless you have extra words, has to be a tipcha. Even though a tipcha is on the madriga of a melech, in this case, the tipcha is essentially a mishares in principle, but there's no other trup that can be used. But the breakdown is tzalalu ka'oferes b'mayim adirim. Let me close with this particular pasuk, and here I will give credit to one of my very esteemed and distinguished mentors, Professor Moshe Bernstein, who pointed something out to me many years ago about the first pasuk in Eicha. And I happened to notice that we have the exact, if he's right, the exact same thing happens in Oz Nevalu Alu Fe'edam Elimov, etc. So let's look at this particular pasuk. The pasuk means, then the Alufim of Edom were distraught, the mighty ones of Moab were seized with fear, and all the inhabitants of Canaan melted. Now, there are really three sentences here. Oz, what happened then? : Number one, Nivhalu alofei adam. Number two, Elei Moab yochasei morad. And number three, Namogu kol yoshvei Canaan. Now, the way the trup is placed here, you know, really what we want is two esnachtas. I really want to have Oz Nivhalu alofei adam as an esnachta. Elei Moab yochasei morad is an esnachta. And Namogu kol yoshvei Canaan is an esnachta. Because these are three equal parts of the pasuk. But Tamei Chaf Alef Sarim cannot do that. So they had to put the split between one of the two phrases, and they did. But if you look at the pasuk, it's a beautiful literary structure. Oz, you start out with Nivalu Alufei Adom, which is really I should have labeled as predicate and subject. Then you have Elei Moav Yochasei Morad is subject and predicate. And then Namogu Kol Yoshvei Canaan is again predicate and subject. I marked it as AB, BA, and AB. All right, so in this pasuk, the trup does as well as it possibly can because even though because it doesn't work well with three parts. Now, the first pasuk of Eicha is an odd pasuk, and Professor Bernstein suggested that there was another way of actually parsing it, but the trup, again, it's the trup doesn't naturally lend itself that way. And this is the way we read the pasuk. Eicha yashva badad ha'ira basiam. How did the city of multitudes, how does it now dwell desolate? Ha'isa ka'almana, it was like a widow. Okay? So they really, Eicha yashva badad ha'ira basiam, A, and how it was ha'ir rabasiyam like in Almana. In the second half of the verse, you have rabasi bagayim sarasi mabdinos ha'isalamas. The great in the nations, the prince of the countries. In other words, two descriptions for Klal Yisrael, for Yerushalayim, whatever. Ha'isalamas were for taxation. That is a possible reading. But there is another way that one could have broken down the pasuk, which was like our pasuk. Eicha, how is it possible like us? Yashva badad ha'ir rabasiyam. You have predicate plus subject. Ha'isa ka'amana rabasi bagoyim. You have predicate plus subject. And then finally, sarasi bamdinos ha'isa lamas. Now, why did the Bali Masora not break it down this way? It could be they read the pasuk differently, but it also could be that the limitations of the trup don't always incline them to want to break down what should be three things and break it down in such a way when we're really dealing with a system of trop that is binary. So this is a situation where the trop, certainly in our pasuk in the Shira, the trop does as good a job as it can do, given that it's binary. Ideally, you'd like to have something which could work in triplicate, which, by the way, we will see, God willing, starting next week, when we look at the Tama of the Sifra Emes. That the Tama of the Sifra Emes lend themselves more. They do have a primary break, but they really do have a system that breaks them down into three. There's so much more I could say, but I'm not going to. Let me take questions now. I'm going to stop the share for now. If there are so few questions, I can do one or two more examples if we have time. One which I particularly enjoy. Well, both of them I enjoy, but so let me take any questions now.
There are a few in the chat box if you want to take a quick look or you want to
read them? Read them. Just
fine, yeah, I'll read them. Okay, hold on. Let me get them for you. Okay. Why? Okay, B and C, fine. The first two that got answered already. Ambiguity, okay, talking, hold on. The people answer the questions. Uncle, let's address that issue. Would you correct about Corey read Vayaminu in the way you suggest that change the meaning, the Machloket Rashi and Rashbam?
I probably would.
You probably yes. would.
In other words, there could be multiple meanings, but I believe that however the Bali Masora, when Trup determines between two meanings and the Bali Masora placed it that way, I believe you correct somebody. In the same way, Arami Oved Avi. If someone read it, you know, Arami Oved Avi, even though that's probably Pshat, as Rosh Pamadiv is saying, I would correct them because whatever the Bali Masora put down for us, I believe that that's authoritative in the context of Kriyas HaTorah.
I mean, that's rarely done. I mean, you don't see, okay, that's a separate question, I realize, but.
So Rabbi Kelman, one of the things I always point out, with a lot of things of correcting Bali Kriya, you have to be so fast on your feet
correct.
To realize when someone shifts an accent, you have to decide quickly, do you know, did it change the meaning or not? Just even apropos for this week, even though it's off topic, you know, I had a student of mine, Rabbi Ari Lam, years ago, went back to a shul and he corrected on a shvana and people were screaming at him. He was correct because he heard it from me. Because you say, Bigdol Zraha, and someone read Yidmu Ka'aven, which means they will be like stone. It's wrong. It's Yidmu Ka'aven with at least a shvana or a Dagesh Chazak, which means they will be silent like oven, like stone. It doesn't mean, it's the root is not Dalid Mem Yud to be Domat to be like. It's Yidmu Dalid Mem Mem to be silent. So, but you have to know that's coming in advance. But I can assure you the Bali Kriya, my minion, everyone reached Shvanaz, and now I never heard anybody miss that one. So,
no, but okay,
you have to know in advance. Most of the time, if you haven't thought about it, it's not going to occur to you. Oh, you know, I better correct this.
So it's interesting. Mark's pointing out the next question, really, which you're of course saying isn't true that you don't correct for you know mistakes on Tamim. That's not really true. And I remember Rav Shachter telling us, you know. The Rav used, or I think Rav Chaim used to correct, but he also told us, I remember that, for example, a totally different area, but a bar mitzvah boy, he would never correct. out of embarrassment.
I've said this publicly. When I teach the smicha students all the time, I'm not going to go into why now, what the halachic rationale is, the halachic rationale, not just not embarrassing them. I mean, that's a major component. What I would just say is that the Mishnah Berurah already says that when you reverse a masik and a mesharis, and I presume only when you change the meaning, I wouldn't correct, you know, some people have a disease where they reverse mercha tipchas regularly. It doesn't always create an alternative plausible meaning. And if it doesn't, I'm not going to correct someone. If it changes the meaning, like achi yefes hagadol, I would correct somebody on, because that really changes the meaning. But those, you know, I most mercha tipchah reversals just create nonsense, not an alternative meaning. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. I think really the last question I think got answered. Any commentary on the laning of Shirat Hayam coming in a few days, Shira mode, very in tradition. So I guess he's asking, you know, Shira Lashem Yoga, when do you switch? It's
so
Hashem,
I know what I saw growing up, and I think there was one mistake in it. I think the correct tradition is whenever you have the Shem Hashem.
Right, that's
in the Shira is when you do it. I heard, but maybe I misremembered about Kriya, that I sort of learned from, modeled upon when I was growing up. I thought Namogu Koyo Shrei Hanan, he read that way. But I don't think it makes sense. Maybe I'm misremembering. And the other thing is the minag is on v'amayin lahem choma miminam mismolam. Some people do it on only one of them. Some people do it on both, even though there's no Shem Hashem there. But I think within the Shira, the standard practice is with the psukim that have the Shem Hashem, you know, the second half, or in the case Hashem Yishmeh Chom Hashem Shemel, the whole thing, that's what, and Hashem Yishmeh Chom, that's what people do.
Okay, so I suggest you do a couple examples, and then we'll see if there are any questions after that. We still have a few minutes.
Let me go back.
Okay.
And share my screen one more time here. All right, so this pasuk, actually, I think it's the last two examples that we have in one pasuk. Tivyemo v'sita emo b'har nachalascha, machon l'shiftacha po'al ta'ashem. Mikdash Hashem koni yodecha. So let's just first talk about the parsing that it be done correctly. There's one in particular that you could, if you don't know trup, you could easily slaughter, and it would be terrible. It would actually be awful in terms of the meaning. And that's on Mikdash Hashem. It doesn't mean the temple of God. It would have been Mikdash Hashem. And Rashi already points out that the tam on Mikdash, you can see it's on the bottom of the screen, hatam alav zakev gadol lahafrido mitevas Hashem shel acharat. In other words, it's not the temple of God, which your hands have established. It's Mikdash, the temple. Oh God, which your hands have established. Though Shem is evocative here. It's not what we call a nominative, for those who know, I guess, Latin or Greek grammar. But let's talk about the structure itself. The Esnachta is on Hashem. So it's, you should bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the established place for your dwelling, which you have created, God. And then Mikdash, the temple, O God, which your hands have established. Now, that I think is, you know, probably the maybe the most logical place to break the pasuk can have. I'm not 100% sure. You could have argued after Bahar Nachalascha, you should bring them and plant them in the mountain of your valley, in the mountain of your inheritance, which is the Machon L'Shiftach Habal Hashem, which is, but I think this is the more logical. The first half of the sentence, it's what we're asking God to do. And then Mikdash Hashem Konu Yodecha modifies Machon L'Shiftacha Pa'al Hashem. Okay, so that's the first division is by the Esnachta that's reasonable. The second half, which we've already pointed out, the first melech, there are two melechim, Mikdash, the Zakev Gadol, and then Tipcha. And as Rashi points out, Mikdash comes first. So therefore, Mikdash is the first break. Mikdash, the holy place, Hashem Konu Yodecha, which, O God, your hands have established. And Hashem, Koni Yadecha, again, is broken down, further with a tipcha as the final pause that it's going to break down. So that's one particular piece that teaches you not to read Mikdash Hashem. The second part, the second issue is to go to the first half of the verse. So what do we have in the first half of the verse? Well, we have, again, two melachim. We have a melech, a zakev katon, a nachalascha, and we have a tipcha on pa'alta. So here, following our rule, the next lower level after the Esnachta is going to be the first melech. So it's Tivyemo v'sita emo b'har nachalascha, which is the machon l'shiftecha pa'alta Hashem. And then the second half here, let's just do that first, is machon l'shiftecha, which you, God, have created. That makes perfect sense. That's broken down now. This melech, pa'alta, rules over this part, which is broken down by l'shivtecha. So the esnachta rules over the whole thing. The melech here rules over the first half. Now, the esnachta once again rules over the second half, but it's then broken down with, oh, I did this wrong. This should be, hold on. Okay. This is the way it should break down. Mechol neshiftecha pa'alta, again, evocative Hashem. And now, mechol neshiftecha pa'alta is broken down like Hashem konu neyodecha. Fine, that's not exceptional. The part that interested me the most was the part, tibi emo v'sita emo b'har nachalascha. Now, I'll challenge anybody. Can anybody translate for me the word tibi emo? I'll give you a little help here. The mo suffix is the archaic suffix, which means osam. So tibi emo is the same as tibi em in more common biblical Hebrew. Can someone translate those words? To be emo, particularly to be emo, but to be emo, see emo. Nobody wants to do that.
Them. You should bring them.
You should bring them. So that, bring them, okay, and then what follows that? Bring them and plant them in the Har Nachalascha. So to be emo means bring them, but that's actually not correct. And the Trump tells you it's not correct. Firstly, the grammar tells you it's not correct, because if it were to be emo, it would have been Lahar Nachalascha. But more to the point, the word ba has two meanings. Number one, it means to come. And the other one is it means to enter. When we talk about Bias HaShemesh, it doesn't mean the sun to come. It means the sun to enter, because it reflects the biblical cosmology that the sun enters the firmament. How does the sun rise? HaShemesh Yotza Al Aretz. The opposite of Ba to come is Halach. The opposite of Ba to enter is Yotza. In fact, does anybody know how you say Erev Shabbos in Aramaic in the Gemara? What's the term? Ma'ale Shabbata. A little secret. The word all in Bavli Aramaic, in Aramaic, does not mean to go up. That word is salak. The word all, ayin lamed lamed, or often without the second lamed, means to enter. Ploni lo all lebe midrasha means he didn't enter the Beis Medrash. The Targum distinguishes between ba to come and ba to enter, as asa is to come. To enter is all, or ye all. Hmm. Now, what is the Erev Shabbos? Ma'ale Shabbata, because what is after Shabbos? Motza'e Shabbos. Motza'e Shabbos is bringing Shabbos out. Ma'ale Shabbata is bringing Shabbos in. Tivi Emo means bring them into the land, is understood. And the Medrash picks up on this, and Rashi quotes it, because the Medrash says, Pasuk Zeh Amar Moshe, Shehayetzorach Lomar Tivi Enu V'sita Enu. V'sita Enu. Tivi Enu V'sita Enu. And Lemikan Shehayi Yodea, Shelo Yikones le'eretz Yisrael. And the Midrashim had that same expression that they're not going to be nichnosim la'aretz. That's tivi emo, and then besita emo b'har nachalascha. Bring them into the land and plant them in the har nachalascha. And the trup proves that this is the correct interpretation. Because if you were to translate tivi emo besita emo b'har nachalascha, you shouldn't have put the revi, which is, and once again, I blew this. I apologize. I don't know what I was doing when I, I'm sorry, that I take that back. It is correct. This is the fourth level. How do you break down to v'yemo v'siteyemo b'har nachalascha? So Avi, if you were the one who suggested the translation, you were suggesting to v'yemo v'siteyemo b'har nachalascha. But that's not how the Trump breaks it down. It's to v'yemo, that's where the Mishnah is. Then v'siteyemo b'har nachalascha. The Tipcha is also a Mishnah, except for it's not the first one. So the Sita Emo B'har Nachalascha breaks this Tipcha, this Pashta, not a Tipcha, excuse me. This Pashta breaks down this three-word clause, which it should, the Sita Emo B'har Nachalascha. But the entire clause is broken down as Tivi Emo, that's A, the Sita Emo B'har Nachalascha. If the other reading were right, I would have read Tivi Emo, the Sita Emo, but that's not the way the Trop reads, because the Trop is breaking it down in a very different way, because Tiviemo is La'aretz, and V'sita'emo B'Nachalascha is the next step. So I hope I've been able to give you tonight sort of, I'll call the basic algorithm of how the Trop works. And again, it's just, you repeat the same thing over and over. One thing I did say earlier, that the Esnachta and the Sof Pasuk don't follow this rule, because the Esnachta and the Sof Pasuk are really equals. even though you would expect the Esnachta to be one level below the Sopasik, it's not. So you just start by breaking down a Pasuk, first Esnachta, if there is one, the two halves, and then you follow the system of the next break level is a Melech, but the first one you encounter in a section is the biggest pause. To the right of that, you go down a level. To the left of that, you stay at the same level. Okay. So anyway, I'm going to stop the sharing here, and if there are any final questions, I'm happy to take them. And just to, for those, before anybody is getting off, for next week, I'm going to attempt, and I'll admit it's the first time I've ever even trying something remotely this, is to be teaching a little bit about the Tamei Emes, how they break down the Psukim, and eventually we'll go look at it over the course of probably not next week, the following week, to look at some of the Psukim and Tillim, including some of my favorite ones. I'll give you some food to think about. This is a Pasuk I never understood what it meant until one year on Rosh Hashanah, because we have multiple Minyanim. The rabbi was not speaking at our Minyan, and a very, very fine Balabas in Ben Torah, Terry Novetsky, was speaking at our Minyan, and he taught me what the Pasuk of Nafshi Lashem Yishomim Laboker Shemim Laboker means. And I'll just tell you, if I were Chazan, I would say that normal Chazanim would say the following. Nafshi l'Hashem Yishomrim LaBoker, Shomrim LaBoker. And that's totally wrong. When you hear the music that way, it's why you'll never understand the Pasuk. So anyway, at the very least, I promise before we're done, I'll be able to explain that Pasuk to you, and you'll see that the trap actually fits perfectly. All right, any questions for tonight's share?
Is there anything to say about a Sof Pasuk that has no Tiphad? It's just the Sof Pasuk after the Etnachta, like the Hoser.
So again, in other words, they're very rare, but it means in that case that the Pasuk was divided in two, but the second half was so short, there's just no room for Tipcha. That's all.
Are there cases where we can have, for example, Lo Ti Ra'om, which always bothered me because I have the Zoharic, you know, stuff in my head about Lo, and then sometimes Tiritzach, Lo Ti Ra'om, the last Pasuk in Parshas Devarim, Lo Ti Ra'om. It always bothered me. Sometimes Tiroum. I mean, but is it? Could that have taken? Could that low have taken a mericha? My question is:
No, there is no such thing. I believe you will not find a single pasuk in Tanakh where you have a so pasuk or an esnachta unit. You know, one half of the pasuk that has more than one trop, meaning it has more than an esnachta or so pasuk, and there's no tipcha. So that's what I mean. Sometimes the tipcha, more than any other trop, the tipcha can have a quality, it could effectively be a misharis, even though it's formally, by the rules and by the Beged Kefis rule, it's going to act as a mafsik, but meaning-wise, sometimes the tipcha, and that's a good example, lo ti ra'um, that lo is there just by musical rules, but it is fundamentally a misharis, even though it happens to be a tipcha.
That's why the tipcha is the most numerous of all the trop in the...
I never thought of it in those terms, but that seems so obvious once you say it.
So it counts, but
it has to be. You're 100% correct. It has to be that way.
Addendum question: would you consider? And I think you've already explained it, but just maybe to reiterate, within the level of Malachim, could it possibly be? I'm just hypothesizing that a tipcha has more status, more power than a Zokeif, than a Katon, a Zokeif, I mean?
From a structural perspective, certainly not, because remember, a Tipcha is always the Melech Achron. If there's another Melech in sequence, by definition, it's always before it, which means it's always going to have primacy over the Tipcha breaking things down. I mean, and I've never noticed, you know, things like that. I've never seen a case like that, but maybe I just, you know, it's not like when I read every Pasuk, I'm thinking carefully about the question. I wish I had such a mind, but I automatically did it.
Machar is abstract. So therefore, you know, you don't bring machar in an ime v'machar arbe. Arbe is something tangible.
Okay.
That's why.
I think that makes sense.
But, you know, that's another reason why Kipcha is always, you know, is almost an asharit sometimes, because it's always, for all that it's a melech, it's always the weakest one, and it's frequently very weak.
Correct. Especially when there are other malachim. When there's no other malachim, very often it is meaningful, but you're correct. It's always going to be the weakest, because when there are other malachim, it's, you know, and which, by the way, for Bali Kriya, I would never bother anybody about this, and I can't say I'm so careful. It may suggest, you know, the music should be enough. But I remember in one shul in Israel, Beit Shemesh, the rabbi, he had a thing about correcting Bali Kriya when they didn't pause after the Tipcha. But it depends which Tipcha, right? A Tipcha following other Malachim, you probably really no need to pause so much. A Tipcha when it stands alone, there are cases really, you know, when again, you might have a lot of trut before, but if there's no Melech, that Tipcha becomes a major pause, right? In other words, Hinanim Evim Achar Arbeh merits much more of a pause than your average Tipcha.
Okay, any other questions? Thank you very much. That was really a lot to take in, but fascinating. Thank you very much.
And I do have one.
Yeah. So who wants to ask something? Somebody?
Zvi Freund. Okay. yes, I just want to point in answer to Nissan Hershkowitz's comment in the right before the Dibros in Ves Hanan on Perakei Pasakei, Velo Alis Ki Raisim Ibnei Ha'esh Velo Alisim Bahar Lemar, clearly the Tipcha is a very strong mafzik.
Right.
Or you might even say, and to use your term, a super Kesar. Because the lamer is going back way on the previous psukim. Actually,
I don't know about that one, by the way, but the quotation creates a lot of problems. Vayomers have a lot of problems because psukim tend to be balanced, even though Vayomer should be the major offset. I think we probably maybe saw one case like that. It's just that's an insoluble problem. It's just the nature, you know, of the sentence structure, which doesn't allow for that.
Okay. I want to thank you.
Good night, everybody.
Good to seeing you.